How's everybody doing? It's great to be back in Westchester. Myself and my wife were here toward the end of last year. Well, we came in August, and then we were also in November. We were on a sabbatical, taking a much-needed break after 25 years in the ministry, and it was great. We were here for, I think, about three different services, just kind of hanging out on the down low, as they say. Very thankful for the Tawalawis, who put up with us for about 6 weeks or something like that. So we would cross each other's paths at night, but I'm very thankful that they gave us a place to stay. And it's just good to be here in Westchester. Thankful also for Jim and Teresa and the church here, the region here, for just inviting us in and having us here. And I know it's Mission Sunday, so a bunch of my Caribbean brothers and sisters, different church leaders, are preaching around the different regions of the church here in New York. So I was praying for everybody yesterday. A couple of the guys were nervous, but I was like, y'all be okay. Don't worry about it. But like I said, it's just great to be back and to be here. And again, thank you for the church here and just for the years and decades that you guys have given to missions over and over again and have sacrificed over and over again to make that happen. And I just want to share a little bit about just what God is doing in the different parts of the Caribbean. And just to let you know that what you do has an impact. What you do has an amazing impact. For me, New York is always going to be a special place. I was born and raised in New York. I'm from Brooklyn. It was a place that the Lord chose for me to be born physically, but also spiritually. Like Jim said earlier, I was baptized in 1988 in the campus ministry with a couple of people who are in this audience this morning. Not to mention Nicole and the Santiago's, Elizabeth, Anna, Donna Ferguson, Babette. Some tough women you got there. Some tough women you got there. I ain't going to point out any in particular who I led with, but we're going to leave it like that. My first memory of Jim Brown, he was the first missionary I ever met. It was a bearded, slimmer Jim Brown. Back in those days, he had just gotten back from, he's still slim, but you know, slimmer. But he had just gotten back from Brazil and it was on his way to Africa. And him and I walked a few blocks together and talked in Manhattan. I remember Teresa, we go back as well, same circles in Manhattan. We actually went on a couple of dates too, believe it or not. So there's a funny story about that one, but I'll leave that for another day. But it is great to be here. It's even great to see some Dominicans who went on the mission team and also have been converted, who are here now in New York, who are here in the service today. Also, thank you. A lot of my wife's family showed up, so I'm not going to embarrass them, but I'm glad that they came this morning. But like you said, you know, we went down to plant the church with 18 disciples. Thank God the Lord has provided more than 900 disciples in the Dominican Republic, spread out over three churches. And God has been good, and I've had the honor, Luce and myself had the honor of being missionaries for 25 years. I think our situation is kind of unique, where I think we're one of the few couples who actually planted the church and still there 25 years later. And so I'm just thankful to God to be able to do that. And of course, I have to say a couple of words to mi gente, los hermanos y hermanas, latinos. Yo sé que por ahí hay traducción para ustedes, pero ustedes saben que se le quiere... se le quiere mucho de gratis y en fotocopia, como dicen, pero se le aprecia mucho que ustedes están aquí y mucho amor de sus hermanos y hermanas del Caribe. Also, I forgot to say it at the beginning, a much warmer welcome from your brothers and sisters in the Caribbean. I say warmer because of the weather, not because of you guys, just in case. In the wider Caribbean, there are over 3,200 disciples in the Caribbean, spread out over 13 islands and territories, speaking four different languages. We meet twice a year as a leadership in the Caribbean, and it's a real interesting meeting because you've got Spanish going on one side, English, French, and Dutch going on. It becomes real interesting, our meetings, but they're a lot of fun. And it just lets you know what, you know, God's sense of humor, but what happens when you get different cultures and different islands together, working together. It lets you know what God can do. And it's pretty amazing the things that God has done. But again, I just want to thank you guys here, the church here in New York, the region here in Westchester, for all that you've done and all that you continue to do for missions. It has made an amazing impact. I will always be grateful for those first years that you guys supported us, because it helped us to be where we're at today. If it wouldn't have been for the church here in New York, church in DR wouldn't have been planted, and we wouldn't have gotten to where we are today. So again, thank you guys very much for your sacrifice. It makes a world of a difference. Okay, so the sermon today, I want to talk about, the title of my sermon is, I Know. I Know. And I want to look at a number of different scriptures where this phrase pops up. And you're going to see it from the Old Testament to the New Testament, just different people who shared their convictions, who shared about what they knew about God, what they knew about Jesus, what was their particular conviction about what they knew about God, and the different things that God had done in their lives. And I want to start off here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. There he goes, perfect. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. And before we get into this, let's just go to God in prayer, and then we'll get started. Grateful God and Father, I just want to thank you so much for this opportunity to be able to be here this morning. Thank you, Father, for your word that teaches us, that inspires us, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you will use me, that you will move me out of the way, and that you will speak to our hearts, you will speak to our needs, you will speak to where we are at, and that we may leave this morning here with the word from you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, to give you a little bit of context, at the time that these words were written, as many of you know, Paul was writing from a Roman jail and very close to death. This letter is written to Timothy to give instruction, advice, and encouragement in his faith, because Paul was going through some situations and Timothy was going through situations. He was leading a church. Paul was put in jail. There's a lot of persecution going on. There's this whole thing about being fearful or being ashamed of Paul because he's in jail, or maybe just pulling back from preaching the message. And Paul is amazing because if you think about it, who writes encouraging stuff from jail? You would think that the encouraging messages should come from outside in. But in this particular case, the encouraging message is coming from inside out. And check out what he writes here to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, "And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." Like I said, there's a lot of stuff going on here, a lot of persecution. Paul in jail, Timothy going through a lot of things. His spiritual father is in jail, and he's going through some fear, some doubt, some insecurity. And what can we see here? That Paul tells him, listen, it's going to be okay. You keep doing what you got to keep doing. You keep preaching what you got to keep preaching. And don't worry about me, because why? I know whom I have believed. And I know he's going to take care of me. I know that everything is going to be all right. And my prayer this morning is that as we hear God's word, that as we study out this theme, is that we may be encouraged to not be satisfied in our relationship with God, to not be satisfied in our knowledge of God, in our trust and walk with God, that we may be careful not to become apathetic or lazy in our pursuit of God, that we may desire to drink more deeply of him who is the living water, and to know even more how great his love is for us. Because the easiest thing would be to just take it easy and just be satisfied where we are at in our relationship with God. But I tell you one thing, to have this kind of confidence in God, because you don't need a lot of confidence in God when things are going great, when the sun is shining and there are no problems. You need confidence in God when things are not going great. And when things are not going great, that's when the cracks show. That's where you know where your conviction is at. That's where you know, that's where your faith is. And Paul's conviction and faith comes through clearly. To have this confidence in God, you have to know him, to have walked with him closely, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Because it's impossible to really entrust your life to someone you don't know. So this morning, I just have one sole point, and it's this: I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. You know, Paul states his conviction. He makes a declaration of his faith in God. I love the different versions of the scripture. The Message version says it this way: "But I have no regrets. I couldn't be more sure of my ground. I love the way Paul says it there. I got no regrets. I'm in jail. I'm writing this letter. Times are tough. But you know what? I got no regrets. And I could not be more sure of my ground. He's saying here, I know who I follow. I know his heart. I know I can trust him. I can trust in his plans for my life. I can trust his intentions. I know he is good all the time. The Holman version of verse 12 says it this way, but I am not ashamed because I know the one I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Paul says here, I know the one. Do you know the one? Really know the one that you believed in? And are you persuaded that he is able to take care of you? You know, because we know the one, because I know him like this, because we know him like this, we don't give in to fear. We don't give in to insecurity. We don't give in to worry. You know, but I love it because Paul wasn't the only one who had this conviction. Let's go through the Bible a little bit. Job chapter 19. Job had this conviction as well. In Job chapter 19, verse 25 through 27, we see this phrase that appears again, these two words, I know. It says in verse 25 and 27, I know that my Redeemer lives. It's a song we sing, right? And that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. I don't know about you. Those are inspiring words. Job, after his children are dead, his body is full of sores from head to toe. And he's got such an encouraging wife that she tells him, curse God and die. And you thought you had marital problems. And then his three friends come along who were often more a source of discouragement than encouragement. You ever had good friends who love you come along, but they it's just like they're just giving water to you? It's like water to a drowning man. It's like, I love you, but you're really not helping me right now. You know, in his words, after all this tragedy, after all this that would have destroyed any of us, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. You know, from a human standpoint, things are horrible. Things are bad. And in the middle of his pain, what does he do? He praises God. He praises God. Not when everything was finished, because let me tell you something. When you go through a problem and you go through a situation and you come out the end of it, what do we say? Thank God. Lord, you are good, you are awesome, you are amazing. But in the middle of that thing, while you're going through it, that's the hardest time to praise God. And I don't know about you. I don't necessarily mind that challenges come into my life, but that they come in quickly and they leave quickly. I don't mind that. Challenges come, awesome. Come quickly and leave out the same door. It's the stuff that lasts months, years, decades, the stuff that grinds on your faith. That's the stuff that gets me. I hate that stuff. I'm just being honest. You too. Don't tell me with that halo above your head, oh, these challenges are so awesome. Lord, you're just forming my character. You're good. He praises God in the middle of it, not at the end. You know, we can praise God when at the end of it. We can praise God even when we see a light at the end of the tunnel. But in the middle of his pain, he praises God. What do we do in the middle of our pain? I don't know about you. I complain. I gripe. I find somebody who'll listen to me. And if they don't want to listen to me, I'll find somebody else who'll listen to me. Can we praise God in the middle of our pain? Job chapter 42, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know,'" here we see it again, "'that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." This is Job responding to God after he had complained to God and declared his innocence before the Lord. Let me give you a piece of advice. Don't try to declare your innocence before God. It's going to go real bad. It's going to go real bad. You remember when Job tried to do this, God said to him, you know, it's like gird your loins or something. I mean, it was just like, we're going to talk right about now. You're going to shut up and I'm going to talk. And the Lord went through his long list of things. It's never a good thing to declare your innocence before God. What was Job's conclusion after he heard God speak? He says, "I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted." Do we still believe this? Think about that for a second. That God can do all things. All things. Do we believe this? You know, we can have up and down moments. All of us have up and down moments. But do we believe that he can do all things? You know, in your life, in with your family, with your health, with the church, with your finances, do you really believe that he can do all things? Because sometimes it's real easy to believe God can do all things with somebody else, but with me, no. But with somebody else, he can't. But with me, not necessarily. And I'm telling you that God can still do all things. He is still powerful. He is still working. He is still making miracles happen. All we got to do is just hang on and keep praying and stay faithful enough, long enough to be able to see it. Because I realize when we do persevere, when we do stick close to God, he does do miracles. He does do amazing things. We just got to be around long enough to see it. You know, but that it wasn't just only Job's conviction. David here shares as well. In Psalm 56, verse 8 through 11, David says this, "You have kept count of my tossings, my tears in your bottle." Put my tears in your bottle. "Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" I love that conviction. I'd love to always have it. I have good moments where I have it, but it's like, you know, quick piece of advice. Never make decisions based on fear. Never make decisions based on fear. Let me tell you something. The worst decisions I've made in my life are the ones based on fear. If I think back, ministry mistake numero uno, it was based on fear. What will people say? What will people do? What will be the outcome? What will be the consequences of it? We make the dumbest mistakes, people. The dumbest decisions when we make it based on fear. The worst decisions we make are the ones based on fear, not on faith. Make decisions based on faith, never on fear. God will bless you if you make decisions based on faith. You know, in Psalm 56, the Message version puts it this way. "You've kept track of my every toss and turn through the sleepless nights. Each tear entered in your ledger, each ache written in your book. If my enemies run away, turn tail, when I yell at them, then I'll know that God is on my side. I'm proud to praise God, proud to praise God. Fearless now, I trust in God. What can mere mortals do to me?" I love that conviction. But don't you hear it? He says, he kept track. God has kept track of your every toss and turn, your every sleepless night. Each tear, God has it recorded somewhere. Each ache, and by some, you know, some of us, I know we got a couple of more aches than others, but each ache is written in his book. It's amazing that what God tells us here. David wrote this psalm after he tried to join up with the Philistines the first time. Do you guys remember that story? After he figured out, I got myself into trouble, he starts acting crazy. And they're like, get this nut out of here. But this is when he wrote this psalm. Where was David at? He was tired of running from Saul. He felt alone, sad, disappointed with the king, persecuted, yet he wrote, I know that God is for me. In God I trust. You know, had David done anything to deserve being persecuted by the king, chased after? No. But in all this, God was forming his character, preparing him to be a man after God's own heart. Again, I don't like going through stuff, but we got to admit, what is God trying to teach us in the different things that we're going through right now? At times, God will allow situations to enter our lives, not necessarily because we've done something wrong, but to prepare us for something greater, to give us a deeper understanding of God, to strip away those things that we really rely on. Because, you know, we say, I trust God. But what do you really trust? When you go through those situations, God exposes what you really trust in. You know, to strip away those things that we rely on, that don't help us to be more like Jesus. God has a tendency of forming us under fire. You know, and I appreciate it because tough times make you tougher. They either break you or they get you to walk deeper with God. You know, I remember a time when Luce and I, it was 2003, 2004, you know, we're back in DR. It's a tough time financially. It's a tough time for us where we were going through a lot of different things. You know, and the country was going through a financial, you know, like two or three banks had closed down. The church is going through some different situations. It was tough. Luce and I at that time, you know, foster parents of four girls who were 5, 7, 9, and 11. And, you know, it was like a 70% pay cut that we had gotten. And so all these different things were going on. And, in the middle of all this, trying to figure out, you know, how to take care of these girls and how to feed them and you know, how to pay simply the bills and how to stay encouraged. I remember I got to a point where I remember just the only thing I could do basically is get out of bed in the morning, slide down on the floor, and just get on my knees and pray. Because I was like, I don't see a solution to this. And I remember thinking, just praying, and you ever gone through moments where you just pray, you just feel like nobody's receiving this on the other end. All these prayers do is just rebound off that wall and then go somewhere else. And I remember feeling like that and feeling so discouraged, and I remember feeling to myself, okay, is this how it's going to end? You know, I left New York, I left my family, left my university studies, left all that I know, and is this how it's going to end? Just having to pack my stuff and go home. And I remember thinking, you know, God, you know, you start going through that list. Look at what I gave up for you. You know it because you've done it too. Look what I gave up. Look what I did. Look at the years. Look at the things I sacrificed. Look at this. And I did it for you. I did it for you. And, you know, and on top of that, I got to go to church and preach and talk about the greatness of Jesus and how awesome he is. You don't know how many midweeks and Sundays I got up and I'm like, just one more, Lord. Just one more sermon, please. Just. And I'd like to tell you, yeah, 6 months later, the Lord did a miracle and just dropped some money right out of the heaven. And it. I'd like to tell you 6 months later it was fixed, and a year later it was fixed, or two or three. It took years, the process. You know, from everything from people bringing food over to our home to electricity being cut off on three different occasions because we just didn't have the money to pay it. It was just, you know, it was hard, period. It was hard, it was discouraging, it was a tough place to be in. And And I remember all I could do was pray and pray and pray and pray. And I remember thinking, you know, God, somehow things are going to work out. And all I could do is just take the next step. You know, sometimes when all you could do, I could just take the next step. Just get me to Monday. Okay, now I could get to Tuesday. And then I could just, you know what I mean? Just the next step. I'll make it somewhere. And, you know, and sometimes that's what you got to do. You just got to go take that next step, take that next step. But the amazing thing is, you know, God, in that most toughest moment of our life, financially, I think spiritually, different things, that toughest moment of our life, what was happening? I mean, God had it where there's a couple in church that was converted in campus. She's an engineer. He's an architect. And basically, they were building their house at that time. And they came over to our home and they said, listen, we want to talk to you guys because, you know, we got a plot of land and we know how much you make, and that's not a lot. And so we want to build you guys a home at cost. And yeah, you're saying wow now. I wasn't saying wow at the moment. Because you know when you're just overwhelmed by problems and situations that even good news seems like bad news? It's like, I want to do something for you. No! I don't want anybody doing it. It just everything was just, and I was like, cost, we can't afford cost. Cost is too much. Thank you, but amen. I know. Luckily for my wife, she was just like, honey, hold on. Let me talk. And she talked and, you know, and she got in there and she's great. She's creative and everything. Long story short, 9 months later, we moved into our own house without paying a penny. The couple said, work out the mortgage with the bank and pay us back. A few months later, we worked out the mortgage. We were able to pay them back. And at the lowest moment, when there was nothing, there was no possible way, God made a way. And it's like, but again, it's the conviction. I know that you are for me. I know that you can do all things. You know, Jeremiah also wrote in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 to 24, the Bible says, I know, God, that mere mortals can't run their own lives, that men and women don't have what it takes to take charge of life. So correct us. And this is funny. Correct us, God, as you see best. Don't lose your temper. Don't lose your temper. That would be the end of us. What's the context of the scripture? Jerusalem is at the point of being attacked by Nebuchadnezzar, by the army of Nebuchadnezzar. And God has allowed this due to Israel's idolatry and unfaithfulness and for not listening to the warning of the prophets. Jeremiah expresses something we should always remember, that at the end of it all, our lives are not our own. It belongs to him. He's got the final say on things. We would like to think we have control over our lives until something out of our control happens. But we don't. You know, he has the last word. And we should ask him, what do you want us to do? We don't have in us to run our lives. We can run our lives to the ground. We can do a pretty good okay job for a little bit. But we need God and we need other people in our lives. We need that. You know, and our attitude and our heart should be, correct us as you see best, but don't lose your temper. That would be the end of us. Correct me, Lord. Help me. Put me on the right path. Help me. If I'm going too off to the left or too off to the right, get me back to you. And for that, for that to happen, people, we need a Bible open. We need a heart open, and we need our ears open in order for that to happen. Because God speaks through his word, but he also speaks to people that he's put in our lives. You know, one thing I really appreciate a lot, the staff in the Dominican Republic. The Lord has blessed us. We have about 13 people on staff in the church in the Dominican Republic, spread out over the different churches and in Santo Domingo. And, you know, a number of years ago, Luce and I were going through a tough situation. We weren't quite seeing eye to eye. Maybe somebody here can relate. And so, you know, the staff had picked up on it, and they were seeing things in us, and they were like, these two are not good. So I get a call from Juan Carlos, who was here in New York and also went on the mission team with us, and he says, Angel, what are you doing tomorrow? I was like, well, you know, what time? He's like, no, like around 7:30. I was like, I got a study and everything. He goes, okay, can you cancel that study? Or, yeah, I can. Is there any particular reason why I should? And he's like, yeah, he says, we want to get together to talk with you. He's like, we? yeah, we. And I was like, who's the we? And he's like, the guys on staff, they want to talk with you. I was like, about what? Yeah, bro, we just want to talk to you about some things, you know? And I was like, okay. So next day comes around, 7:30 comes around, they pop over to the house, and it's not only them, it's with their wives. I'm cool with the brothers. When the women get involved, I'm like, oh, Lord, here we go. It's going to be rough. And I thought, and I'll tell you what my thinking is. That when the women came, I was like, oh, good. They're going to let loose have it. It's good. Because she's just in a bad place right now. This girl needs some help. And then what happens is they sit down. I think they spoke for the first 10 minutes with her. And everything was cool. And then they spent the rest of the hour in something on me. And, you know, brothers are saying some things and they're sharing some things with me. And you know how it is. I'm sitting there quietly because, you know, you got to at least act humble. You got to at least look humble. Y'all have done it in your meetings, too. Don't come with it. And so, you know, you sit there and you know how to not look defensive. You know how to try to look spiritual. You put on your spiritual face. And I'm there. And some of these brothers are telling me stuff. And I'm like, bro, let me. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, you're off. You see that because you're this way. And in my head, I'm going through all this stuff. You're this way, and because you're like that, and because all these different things. And then the sisters got in there, too, and they opened up the Bible. Brother, I really love you. I really respect you and everything. And boom! And like, oh. You know what I mean? And it's like, but I remember I felt so defensive at the beginning, and I just felt like, you don't understand. And as I kept listening, and as the Bible kept being opened, the heart kept changing, you know, softens before the word, the double-edged sword, you know, and I'm like, amen. Thank you, guys. I get 70% of it. This 30% I don't get, but I know I have to pray and whatever, but I am really grateful for what you guys are telling me, that you're speaking to me the truth in love. And then at the end, you know, they prayed, and then one of the sisters comes, and she says, here, Angel, I just want to give you the scriptures that we shared tonight so that you can have them and you can study them out. And I'm like, thank you. Like, thank you. And it was just like, And, you know, but the next morning, I got up from a quiet time, and I was like, all right, these are the scriptures we're going to study out. Now you ask me at the moment, did I really like that meeting? No. But two things. I appreciate they spoke to me the truth in love. I heard it. They were right. As I kept studying the scriptures, there was a lot of things I was off on. And I appreciate that though I'm their boss, they had no problem coming up to me with much respect and much love and saying, this is what's going on, bro. This is what you got to hear. And I appreciated that. And I'm very grateful for them that they love me. You know what I mean? But will also speak to me. Because why? Because like the scripture says, we can't direct our own lives. We can't. We need the scriptures open. We need our hearts open. And we need our ears open. Amen? A couple other people here real quickly. Jonah was another one who also talked about what he knew about God. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, the Bible says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah the prophet, to me, this Jonah's funny. He was sent not to his people, but to a people who it says the evil knew no limits. Jonah, what did he know? He knew the mercy of God. He knew the mercy of God so well, he goes, that's why I don't want to preach to them. Because they're going to repent, and I don't want them to repent. And this is a prophet and the son of a prophet. And you know Jonah's sermon, right? Basically, the sermon, I think it was like an 8-word sermon. It was like, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. There's no if you repent or in 8 days, Nineveh will be destroyed, period. And they said he went around all of Nineveh preaching that. And what happened? People repented. real quick, it lets you know. Like Lou said, the word opened, and even if it doesn't come out correctly what you say, if it's a word from God, they will be converted. They will be changed. All the more reason why, people, we need to share our faith. All the more reason why we need to just keep preaching the word over and over again and let people hear it. Lastly here, Jesus. In John chapter 11, verse 41 through 42, the Bible says, "So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me.'" Jesus said here that, "I know that you always hear me, Father." Do you believe that God hears you? Every prayer, every petition. He knows your situation and needs better than anybody here. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? And because you know that he knows this, can you be at peace? Can we, like Paul and others we heard from, say that God is my redeemer, that he can do anything, that he is for me, that because of his mercy we can preach, and that in the middle of our pain we can trust his power and trust that he listens to us? I know. What do you know? I pray that these things this morning can encourage us and inspire us. Thank you. God be with you.